We want to serve God with a full heart. We want to share His truth. We want others to learn His truth. And we want to be blessed while doing it. And so I'm very grateful to be here in honor of those that could not make it. And so thank you. Thank you for coming. It's good to be here. I know that there are a lot of people in this world that want to know truth. We study the Bible. We want to search the Scripture. We want to understand what it is that the Lord is saying to His people. And we ask that God would lead us. We've already knelt and prayed. Thank you for leading us. I didn't see where you sat down, but I know you're there. You are. Thank you, brother, for praying for us. And now let's study the Word. I don't know who is here. So it could be that somebody has invited you, and you may be interested to know what the message is that so many people are talking about, and so many people are excited about, and in fact, people are getting cast out because of. So I don't know if that's you. I don't know if you've been studying this longer than I have. I don't know if you should be the one standing behind the pulpit, and I should be learning from you. But at this point, I have been asked to share about who God is. So in this first presentation, if I'm saying something that may be surprising to you, you might think, now wait a minute, the Bible doesn't teach that because the Bible says this. Then write that down and let's talk about it. I want to answer questions that to show that, as far as I can tell, all of the Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, all of it fits in together perfectly with this idea of who God is. Now, maybe you don't know, I've been a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church for many years. I was hired first in the year 2000, and I held credentials up until 2016. I was ministering in different ways, at different times, and in different places. I've traveled a lot of places in the world and shared with a lot of different people. This is my fourth time in Africa, and I've really enjoyed my time. The food is good, the people are nice. I love the weather. You guys think it's cold today, but this is good. So I don't mind this at all. But it's been very good to travel so many different places and meet so many people as a Seventh-day Adventist minister. But what has happened to me in my experience is I started studying the Bible differently than I had before about God. I looked at what the Bible says about God and the relationship between the Father and His Son. I found 307 Bible verses that teach me and you who God is and how the relationship is between the Father and His Son. Well, in the midst of that study of 307 Bible verses, I automatically started learning about the Holy Spirit as well. And in the midst of all this, I was shocked because as a Seventh-day Adventist minister, I didn't know some of the things that I had been learning from the Bible starting in the year 2015. So when I put all these notes down and I started talking about them with my family, my wife, my children, my mother, we all live together. My mother lives with us because she overcame cancer naturally. My wife and I decided we would extend a place for her to live. And so she's been living with us for several years. And so when I was leading worship in the morning and the evening in my home, my wife would hear me say, "the Son of God," in a new and different way. And so she was scratching her head thinking, what is my husband saying about God? So she would ask questions while we're doing worship, and it seemed like she wasn't picking up what I was throwing down. She didn't like it. And so after a while, she finally said, you know, you're studying these things and you're bringing it in. Maybe we should study it together before we start talking about it openly with the children. I said, well, that's a good idea. And I said, well, I've got my notes. I'd love to share them with you. She said, let me study it on my own. And so, but my mother said, well, I'll take your notes. I sent them to her. Within two or three days, she came back and she said, this is huge. We're learning stuff from the Bible that we never knew before. I said, this is huge, because here I'm learning something from the Bible that is very different than what I had learned for many years as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. You understand? And so for me to learn these things was new and exciting, but a little scary, because I could see already this was going to get me into trouble. But there was so much of a foundation within the first few weeks of studying that I had already the courage to say, this is truth, and I want to learn more about it. And so since 2015, I've been studying and sharing in different parts of the world about who God is. And I'll tell you, I have had thousands and thousands of people send me email or ask me questions or send me a text or make a phone call. What about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? And so many times it's the same question over and over and over again. What about this? What about this? And so I don't take the time to write out those answers and then copy and paste, because that would make me lazy. Every time a question comes, even if it's on the same thing, I go and I study to make sure I understand what that thing is. I will write a new response and I'll give it so that I am sharp. I'm not lazy, copy and paste, and then I just feel comfortable in my faith. I'm trying to learn. And so I'm encouraging you to do the same thing. Amen?
Amen.
And so when people ask you questions, don't run with your tail between your legs as a dog that's ashamed. You need to stand up and say, "What saith the Lord?" And then we need to search it. Amen? Okay. So can everybody see this? Is that okay? If you cannot see it from over there, please, maybe there's a couple of seats over here. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, I'm going to just hover over the Word, and you'll see it turns blue. With my Bible app, the reason why it turns blue is because it's letting me know this is an actual word in the original language. Now, the word "the," when I hover over the word "the," it doesn't highlight that word. Was, that is a word in the original language. So when you're seeing the blue, that's all that's happening. It's just telling you that's an original language. Now, if I were to select and make it kind of purplish, then, or pink in this color, it's over here, it's purple, you'll be able to see that that's what I'm selecting. So that's what's happening when you're seeing different colors shine up, all right? Not a big deal. In the beginning was the Word. Now, who, pray tell, is the Word? Don't be afraid to speak to me. Who is the Word?
Jesus.
Jesus. We know this because you scroll down to verse 14, and it says in verse 14, "The Word was made flesh." Now, going back up to John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So many times when I'm sharing about who God is, I'll say something like this. The Bible teaches there is one God. And people will say, "Oh, John 1 verse 1. Because right here it's saying that the Word was God. Amen? Yes, it does say that. But don't stop there. Don't take one verse and use it as your foundation, build your house upon that little rock, and say, "I stand here because the Bible teaches it." What you need to do is understand what it is saying about this God, the Word that is God. Notice, it says about this Word, right, that in verse 14, "The Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. We beheld His glory." He was actually glorious. "It was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Okay, so the reason why the Word was God, according to this verse, was because of what? He was the only begotten of the Father. You see? Because the one in verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," this God here has no God. But wait a minute, it says, "And the Word was God." So what do you mean? The Word, Jesus Christ, many, many times called His Father God. Did you know that? I'll show it to you in case you didn't know it. I'm going to go to another tab here. You know, in fact, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to go to my God, my God. And we're going to see, you know, oops, I got to quote that. So I'm going to quote my God, my God. And in Psalm 22, which is where it comes from, but also in Matthew 27:46, Jesus is saying, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, as a believer differently in the past, I used to teach that this is saying, my God the Father, my God the Holy Spirit, why have you forsaken me? I used to actually believe and teach that. In fact, if you've ever heard of Amazing Facts is a ministry that's directed by Doug Batchelor. And in one of their cartoon articles that help teach the truth about who God is, they have this scenario. And he's yelling, my God the Father, my God the Holy Spirit, why have you forsaken me? So it is a common understanding in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's not that I was crooked in my thinking. This is something that was actually taught. But I've learned that when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't calling two people. Because, for example, when he said, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you, was he talking about two people? Or was he talking about one Simon? And he was emphasizing the fact that he was talking to that one Simon. When he said, Martha, Martha, you're busy about many things. Was he talking about two people? He was emphasizing he was talking to Martha. Martha, Martha, you're busy about too many things, right? For Christ, when he used a name twice or a phrase twice, verily, verily, I say unto you, he wasn't talking about two things. He was emphasizing, right? So when he said here, Eli, Eli, my God, he was emphasizing, he was talking to his Father. In fact, wasn't it in the wilderness of temptation that Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, the Lord our God has also commanded us to worship his Son. We'll study that a little bit later. But here we can see two times Jesus referred to his Father as my God. Now notice in John, Jesus said unto her, which is the woman that met him at the resurrection morning, touch me or do not detain me, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So what's happening is Jesus is referring to his Father as his God, along with Mary's Father being Mary's God, right? So according to this verse, this is the third time we have Jesus Christ referring to his Father as his God. Notice in Revelation 3, it says in verse 12, the Bible says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of, what does it say? My God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God. That's, what is that? That's 4 and 5. And the name of the city of my God. That's 6, right? Which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. So Jesus has called his Father my God at least 7 different times in the Bible. Can you even show a single time where the Father calls anybody my God? You're shaking your head. No, because I agree. I do agree. You won't find that in the Bible. God the Father has no God. The Son of God has a God. And yes, he is our God as the Son, but he is not his Father's God. So ultimately, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It's the Father. Because Jesus is a king, yes? But Jesus is not the king of the King of Kings. So yes, Jesus can be called a King of Kings on the earth and a King of Kings on those lower than his Father, but he is not the God of the Bible. Jesus. That doesn't make Jesus lower than his Father in worth or divinity or esteem. No, because he is his Father's son. Now, if you are called to reverence a king, and the king commands you to reverence his son, do you reverence his son less than you reverence the king? No, because you lose your head real quick, wouldn't you? No, see, we have been commanded to worship Jesus Christ. And as a result, we do. Now, some people will say, preacher, you're speaking heresy because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, that God the Father calls Jesus God. Let's look at it. Hebrews 1, verse 8. Unto the Son he saith. Now, this is the Father speaking. Unto the Son he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Ah, there it is. The Father has called his Son God. You're right. But he didn't say, my God. Notice what he says as we continue. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. So God, when he calls his Son God, clarifies the fact that he is his God. Your God has anointed you. So the Father and the Son understand who God is and who is the Son of God, who is also God because he is our Creator. Now, let's go back to John chapter 1, and we'll see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So now we can better understand what it means when John said the Word was God, right? Now, do you know in the Desire of Ages, it says that Jesus was God's thought made audible. What are your thoughts made audible? What do you call that? Words. Thank you. Words. Jesus was the Word of God. God's thought made audible. When I'm speaking, are these words coming out of my mouth at random, or are they starting in my mind and coming through my mouth? They're starting in my mind. So, notice what John 1 verse 1 says. In the beginning was the Word. Where do words start? In the mind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So the Word was first with God. Where? In the mind. And the Word was God, brought forth from the mind. You with me? I will find out for sure in heaven, but I'm pretty sure that's what that verse is teaching. Because when you say in the beginning, it is not referring to Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is not a connection to Genesis 1 verse 1. This is a connection to Proverbs 8 verse 22 and onward. And we'll look at that in a second. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word first was with God, and then the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Where? In his thoughts. Later made audible. Now notice it says in verse 3, all things were made by him. By what? By the Word. Notice what it says in Psalm chapter 33, 6 through 9. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made. We just learned that the Word was God, the Word was with God, and by him, the Word, were all things made. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Of course, starting in the thoughts. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays the depth that's in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. This is the God we serve. Notice, all things were made by the Word, by him. And without him was not anything, I'm going to highlight it, anything made that was made. So the word made in this context is referring to creation, is it not? Yes. Was Jesus created? No. Because it says, that without him was not anything made that was made. If he was created, this verse would have to be including him. And so he was a created being that created everything, and without him, nothing was created that was created. What? He created himself? Do you see how illogical it is for people outside of our faith, this current one true God faith, to say that we are teaching that Jesus Christ is created? That is ludicrous. The reason being is, if he was created, he must have created himself as the creator. But my Bible teaches, and I'll show you right here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, that God the Father created all things by who? The Word, Jesus Christ. So the Father created all things through his Son. That means if all things were created by him who was with God as the Word, he didn't create himself because God created all things through him. Do you see the logic there? If we're saying that Jesus is created, it's proving that these people haven't even thought through what they are saying. Like I said earlier, Doug Batchelor, from Amazing Facts, he wrote a book, and my dear friend Dr. Alan Davis and I replied to that book. I don't know, it was like five parts replying to this book. And one of the things he was saying, and still kept saying, and still probably says today, is that those non-Trinitarians or anti-Trinitarians are teaching that Jesus Christ was created. We can't. It's impossible. The logic doesn't even work. Are you with me? Okay. So now, notice back in John chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says in John 1, verse 4. Now, who are we talking about? Who's the context? Who's the Word? Jesus Christ is the Word. Who's the Creator? God through His Son. Now, who was the one here referred to as the one who's creating all things? Jesus Christ, because his Father created through him. Now, so we know the context is Jesus Christ. Notice it says in verse 4, in him was life. Amen. In him was life. It does not say of him was life. It says, in him was life. Do you see the difference? Now, if I said, in me is breath, could you agree with that? If I said, of me is breath, would you agree with that? You'd be like, who do you think you are? Right? No. I'm not God that from all things provides, right? You know, I mean, of all things provides. God provides all things. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8, 6, that from the Father are all things. Of the Father are all things. By the Son are all things. So the Father provides everything by his Son, or through the mechanism of the Master Builder, his Son. So right here, what it's saying is in him was life, not of him. Try to understand what that's saying and what it is not saying. It is so important to understand that this is not saying that of Christ is all life. No. In him is life. What does that mean? I know we've looked at some of these verses before, but it is very important to understand them more. John 14, verse 10 and 11. John 14, 10 through 11. What it says, according to the verses here on the screen, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Wait a minute, did it just say the Father is in me? Yes or no? Yeah, that's what it says. The Father is in me. The words that I speak unto you, I don't speak of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He's the one that does the work. Okay, the Father that dwells in me. Are you saying that the Father with life that is original, unborrowed, and underived is in Christ? That's what he said. The Father that dwells in me. So, what life was in Christ? Was it life that is original, unborrowed, and underived? Yes or no? Yes. So you can scratch that one off of Desire of Ages, page 530. It doesn't work. It does not prove a different God than what the Bible teaches. What it proves is that in Christ was life original, unborrowed, and underived. And so here what we're seeing is that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, God was in Christ. God was in Christ. Okay, so was God physically in Christ? Like, was God not in heaven, but he was in Christ and he was living his life out through Christ? No, because my Bible teaches that the Father is in heaven. In fact, I'm going to take this time right now to just go through a few of those verses. Father, heaven. I'm going to look up these two words. Father, heaven. I'm going to go and I'm going to make it specific to the New Testament. And we're going to see that Jesus said, glorify your Father, which is where? In heaven. And then it says, your Father, which is where? In heaven. Then it says, even as your Father, which is where? In heaven. Take heed that otherwise you will receive the reward of your Father, which is where? In heaven. And then pray, our Father, which is in heaven. Much more shall your Father, which is where? In heaven, give good gifts. Now, the kingdom of heaven, but the Father, which is in heaven, my Father, which is in heaven. And then it says again, confess before also before your Father or my Father, which is in heaven. And then so it says, deny me. If you deny me, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. And so I thank thee, Father, of Lord of heaven and earth. And it goes on and says, the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Do I need to continue? Is it clear that Jesus understood his Father is where? In heaven. But he said, the Father dwells in me. How? By his Spirit. What is his Spirit? Is it some projection that's from the Father? Is it something separate from himself? Can you separate your spirit from yourself? Is your spirit something that's like a manifestation of you somewhere apart from you? No, that's spiritualism, right? Your spirit is your life, the mind that you have, the breathing, the existence that you have. That's your spirit. And if you look up the Bible and it says spirit, trouble, and you put a little asterisk behind it. Oh, this is the New Testament. I'm going to get rid of the New Testament thing here. And I'm going to go through and see that it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. Okay? It doesn't even matter who this is right now. We just know that his spirit was troubled. What does that mean? Does that mean somebody other than him was troubled? It means that his spirit, his own mind, was troubled. If your child gets scared because of a dream, for example, and the child runs into your bedroom at night and they're shivering and they're scared, Mama, I'm scared. Their spirit is troubled, right? But what does that mean? Their mind has been scared. Okay, so we're basically talking about the spirit being troubled. Let's see. Why should not my spirit or mind be troubled? Let's see. My spirit was overwhelmed. My spirit was troubled. And you can go in and say, Nebuchadnezzar's spirit was troubled. It was because of a dream. But it was really, his mind was troubled. And my spirit was troubled, it says again in Daniel chapter 2. In 4, in 7, Daniel's spirit was troubled. And you can go through and see all through the Bible, your spirit can be troubled, your spirit can be joyful, your spirit can be at rest, your spirit can, all these things. Really, it's talking about your mind. So when God was in Christ by his Spirit, Christ had chosen the mind of his Father, and as a result, God, the Father, through his mind, through his thoughts, was in his Son. That is the only way I know how to understand this concept without being spiritualistic. Let me just share with you one more thing. James chapter 2, verse 26. The body without the spirit is what? Dead. Now, let's back that up. The spirit without the body is what? Dead. Sometimes we stop there. Like, I've asked this question a few times in different groups, and the spirit without the body, they'll reply, is dead. You turn it around, the spirit without the body, and they'd be like, dead? So really, our spirit doesn't live without our body. And you say, well, wait a minute. The spirit goes back to God who gave it, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. That's what it says. It says, when the dust returns to earth as it was, then the Spirit of God shall return unto God who gave it. Who's the one who gave Spirit in the first place? God. It says in Genesis 2, verse 7, the Lord formed man out of the dust of the earth, in Genesis 2, verse 7, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became what? A living soul. Without that breath, did he have a living soul? Did he have spirit? No. The man was dead until he was given breath. When he had breath or spirit, he was able to live. And so when you die, that breath or spirit goes back to God who gave it. You're like, wait a minute. But spirit is like soul, right? No, spirit is not like soul. Go home and do your homework. It's not the same thing. But notice what it says in Job chapter 27, verse 3, I think it is. Yeah. All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. So let's all breathe in through our nose real quick, okay? Breathe out through your nose. Do you know the Spirit of God was just in your nostrils? Have we come to understand the Spirit of God as something very different than we should? Are you saying, preacher, that it's only his breath? No. It's his life. It's his mind, his thoughts, his character, his will, his energy. All these things that we learn from in the Bible and the writings of Ellen White, those are what his spirit is. But it's not something that is separate from him. God cannot die, and he cannot be separated from his spirit. The body and the spirit together make life. The body without the spirit is dead. We, as humans, have been created in the image of God. And as a result of being in the image of God, if we have our spirit left from us, we're dead. If he has his spirit left, he's dead. God cannot die, the Bible says. Amen? And so we need to understand that the spirit was in Christ, the spirit of his Father was in Christ, because Christ had chosen his Father's will. Christ knew the word of God. We know that because in the wilderness of temptation of Matthew chapter 4, the devil came to him and he said three times, quoting Deuteronomy, it is written. Jesus knew the Bible. He knew his Father's will. And when there was another spirit that came with another will, he said, no, I serve my Father, not you. And so this is how God was in Christ. This is how Christ is in you. Christ is not in us because he is actually in us. In fact, that's more of a Catholic thought. There is something called the host or the bread. And when the priest creates his creator, in fact, he recreates his creator. That's what they call it. That's what they teach. The priest will take the bread and through the blessings and the chants and the prayers, he will actually recreate his creator so that bread becomes the flesh of the Son of God. And you then will eat that bread, which is now the flesh of the Son of God, and you now have Christ in you. So I do not believe that. I will not accept it. And even though the world is trying to get us all together to partake of transubstantiation or the communion of the host, I will not go down that path. Jesus Christ does not ask pagan priests, I'm sorry for saying it, but I will say it, pagan priests to recreate their creator, to put actual flesh that looks like bread, tastes like bread, smells like bread, rots like bread, everything like bread, put it on your tongue as though it's the flesh and say, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. It doesn't work. It's taking a spiritual concept, making it physical, and confusing all of what John chapter 6 was trying to teach. Right? Okay. If you have any questions about that, feel free to raise your hand right now. I will answer your questions. Okay, no questions. Good. Sir, just speak up loudly, please. 1 John 5, 7. Okay. Oh, you're asking a question about not the bread and the body, but now about something else. Let's go there. That's good. Yeah, we'll go there. No. I was asking a different question, but this is perfect. That's fine. We're gonna take our thoughts that we've learned about who God is and how we're able to understand who God is from the Bible, and there's many, many more verses. I've only touched a few of them. We're basically going through John chapter 1, but let's talk about 1 John 5, 7 real quick. And so what we have here is there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Okay? So let's understand what is happening in this chapter itself. Let's go to verse 1. Verse 1 says, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is, what's the next word? Born of God. So we're talking about being born, right? Born again. So Jesus is the Christ. We believe that. Everyone that loves him that begat, that's God the Father, loves him also that is begotten of him, that is the Son of God. So Jesus is begotten of his Father. 1 John 5, verse 1. So we're talking about you being born, the Father begetting, and the Son that is begotten. That's a pretty good way to start out this chapter, because that's really what it's talking about through the rest of it, or at least through the rest of the first half. For this we know, that we love the children of God. They are children because they are born of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So the first two verses so far are talking about being born, right? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Why are we able to keep God's commandments and his commandments not grievous? It is because we have been born of him. Okay? So this is kind of like the same thought as verse four. Whatsoever is born of God, again, this concept of being born, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by the way. So it's still about the word. It's not about us. It's about the word of God, which is Jesus Christ. It's really his faith. It's like Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. The faith of Jesus Christ, not faith in him necessarily. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So far, verse 1, 2, and 4 have talked about being born. Verse 3 is kind of the same thought as verse 2, being born, right? It says there in verse 5, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And we already know in verse 2 it talks about those that are born are the ones that believe. So again, it's the same concept of being born of God. So the whole thing is talking about being born again, or birthed by the Father. So it says in verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood. So he came by water and blood. Who? Who's he that came? Jesus, the Son of God. So Jesus was not the Son of God necessarily. Jesus was the Son of Man. Because when he was the Son of Man, he was given the name Jesus, right? That's the New Testament model. Now, because Jesus was the Son of Man sent by God as the Son of God, Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man. I hope you understand what I'm saying. So Jesus was not the Son of God, but he was. Jesus was the name given to the Son of Man that was the Son of God. Did I say that better? Okay. So this is he that came by water and blood. Do you know that when he came into this world by birth? We've been talking about being born in verse 1, born in verse 2, those highlights in verse 3, born in verse 4, highlights in verse 5. Now it's verse 6. He came by water and blood. What happens, ladies, when you have a child? Does there come forth from your body water and blood? Yes. So this Jesus, who we're talking about right here, Jesus, he came by water and blood. Even Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And so it's very interesting also that on the cross, when the Roman pierced his side, what came forth? Water and blood. He came into the world with water and blood. He left the world with water and blood. Why? Because Jesus, the life is in the blood, and the living water was in him as well. Jesus is the life that we need to have. Jesus came into this world that way. Jesus left the world that way. He says, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. the Spirit bears witness, we know that the Spirit is able to bear witness because the Spirit, who is the Spirit? What is the Spirit? Let's find out. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. When the fullness of time was come, notice what it says, I'm going to highlight it. God sent forth his Son, right? Made of a woman. We know that's the blood and the water that we talked about earlier. He was born by a Virgin Mary. So God sent forth his Son. What did he send him forth for? To redeem them that are under the law, for redemption, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then it says, no, remember in verse 4, God sent forth his Son. And then it says in verse 6, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son. So what we're seeing here in these two verses, I'm going to see if I can make it fit so we can just parallel them both, 4 and 6. So I'm going to shrink it a little bit. So God hath sent forth his Son. It says right there, right? Two verses later, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son. So when God sent forth his Son, did he send somebody else? When God sent forth the Spirit of his Son, did he send somebody else? Are you with me? The logic cannot be broken. God's Son is the only one whom he has sent. He sent first physically, and then he sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Now, what does that mean? We're not talking about Jesus being separated from his Spirit and his Spirit being sent. No. It's his mind in the representatives that he sends. Now, this, by the way, that last phrase I just spoke of is a reference to the angelic ministry. Some of you, if you haven't studied the angels, I'm just going to be honest, you don't know what I just said. It's too much of a new concept. But if you've done some study about the angels, you realize that angels are the messengers of God sent to this world. And what do they minister? Or how are they ministers? They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are heirs according to the salvation of God. And so we have plenty about the angels. I'm not even going to go there now, but that's frankly what it's talking about. So it is the Spirit that bears witness because the Spirit is truth. Now, who is truth? Oh, back by the way, now we're back in 1 John 5, verse 6. Jesus is the truth. That's John 14, verse 6. Now, in John 14, verse 17, which is only 11 verses later, it says that the Spirit that would be sent, it is even the Spirit of truth. So it's truth, or truth's Spirit. And if truth is Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is the truth, then it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It all matches up. You can't break it. It all fits in. So then in verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, that's God the Father, right? The Word, that would be Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. But we've just read in Galatians 4, 6, that God sent forth the Spirit of who? His Son. It's not a third being. It's not a third God when it talks about the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. How are they one? Are they one being? Is the Father and the Son both sitting on the throne together, one being? No. So how are they one? It says in verse 8, it says, these three agree in one. Oh, so they're one in unity. Yes. In spirit. Yes. In character. Yes. In personality. Yes. But they're not one being. There's no three in one God here. So there's another thought that you should know about this verse. I'm going to bring it up because you asked about it. So in this section here, it says preview 1 John. Let's see. Yeah, this is it right here. Okay, this is a picture of a book that I personally have taken this picture of. It is it's a volume of the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, okay? It's a very well done commentary, a lot of good stuff in it, but at the same time, there's a lot of stuff that is not necessarily good. This is talking about 1 John. You can see it right there. It's talking about verse 5:9, because right here is where it gets into 5:9, right at the end. But over here, it's talking about 5:7. I want to show you something about this section of the book. Can you read it there? I'm just going to read the whole thing here. Wait a minute. Yeah. I'm going to read the whole thing, and we're going to try to understand what's being said. Textual evidence attests the omission of the passage, "In heaven the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one, and there are three that bear witness in earth." The resultant reading of 7:8 should be as follows. Well, now let me just explain what that's saying. It's saying textual evidence says or proves the omission, the taking out of the passage, 1 John 5:7-8. It says it should take out all these words from here to here. So everything here. In heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one, and there are three that bear witness in the earth. All those words should not be in the original, or were not found in the original scripts of the Bible. The resultant reading of 7 and 8 should be as follows. "For there are three that bear record, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." That's what it should say. The passage is given in the King James Version is in no Greek manuscript earlier than the 15th and 16th centuries. In other words, the way that we read this verse in 1 John 5:7 in the King James Version and part of 8, it says, the way it's given in the King James is in no Greek manuscripts earlier than the 15th and 16th centuries. The disputed words found their way into the King James Bible by way of the Greek text of Erasmus. It is said that Erasmus offered to include the disputed words in the Greek Testament if he were shown even one Greek manuscript that contained them. A library in Dublin produced such a manuscript, given over by the Romans, by the way, interestingly. And Erasmus, true to his word, because he had said, if you even show me one version that has that verse, I'll include it. And so the Romans were able to bring one, the Catholics. It was manuscript 34. It simply was produced, and Erasmus, according to his word, he included the passage in his text. It is now believed that the later editions of the Vulgate acquired the passage by the mistake of a scribe who included an exegetical marginal comment in the Bible text he was copying. So in other words, that portion of that verse, it's best known as a marginal comment that was made, not as the original text that was written. The disputed words have been widely used in support of the doctrine of what? The Trinity. But in view of such overwhelming evidence against their authenticity, their support is, what's that word? Valueless and should not be used. Okay? So, according to the Seventh-day Adventist commentary, 7 and 8, most of it isn't even there in the original manuscripts, and it should not be used for the support of any doctrine, including the Trinity. Is that helpful? Okay. Any other questions on that or what we've talked about so far? Because if there are, I'd be glad to take those comments or questions. If not, we'll go back to John chapter 1. Remember, we were talking about in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, what life was in Christ? Do you remember? The life of the Father. It was the original, unborrowed, underived life of the Father. Now, that life was the light of men. So, what life was the light? The life of the Father. Now, so when the Bible teaches us that God was manifest in the flesh, according to, is it 1st or 2nd Timothy? 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great was the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What does the word manifest mean? He was made known. So if God was in Christ, but God was in heaven, and God was manifest in the flesh, how do we understand this? God was made known through the flesh of His Son. Right? We don't believe in modalism, where God became the Son and then later becomes the Spirit. That's modalism and it's not biblical. There's God the Father as the one God of the universe, the one God of the Bible, even the God of His Son. There is His Son who we worship as God because He is the Son of God. And then we have here God being manifest in the flesh of His Son. So it's not saying that God, the God of the Bible, was manifest in flesh. No. So the Bible says, John 14, verse 9, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and you've not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how are you saying, show us the Father?" So if you've seen Christ, who have you seen? The manifestation of His Father. And so God the Father was manifest in the life or flesh of His Son. So that's what it's saying when it says, the life was the light of men. It was the life of the Father in the Son that was the light to mankind. We have too often given all these things over to Jesus without realizing His Father was the one that was doing all things through His Son. Amen? So we need to put God back into His proper place. It is God we worship. And we also worship His Son in honor of His Son coming forth from His Father, being begotten of Him. It says in verse 5, "The light shines in darkness." What light was it? The light of the Father through the Son. "And the darkness did not comprehend it." So what we have here in the first five verses of John is a clear description of the Father working through the Son. The Father creating through the Son coming forth from the Father, the Father being the life in the Son, the Father being the light in the Son. All of these things are so clear that the Father was the one saving us. You know, the Father saved us. We can call the Father our Savior. How? Because the Father sent His Son. If the Father didn't send His Son, would we be saved? No. And so God sent forth His Son, and that is why God is the Savior of mankind. Amen. Amen. So we have a very clear description of the Father saving us in the life of His Son. I am so thankful that we have God the Father seated on the throne that loves us so much that He was willing to send something that He actually already had, His only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in His Son, because His Father sent Him, has everlasting life and will not perish. This is the gospel. So I thank God that He's given us this opportunity to study a little bit more. Are there any other questions about this before we close in prayer for a short time? All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful You've given us this opportunity to look into Your Word a little bit more. I ask that You would bless us, that as we continue to study, we will be able to know and understand what it is that Your Spirit is saying to the churches. We thank You for teaching us. We thank You for sending Your Son. We thank You that that life, that light, was Your life and light that was manifest through Your Son. We ask that You continue to lead and guide us. Help us to understand that You are in heaven, Your Son is in heaven, and by Your Spirit, we are able to be communicated with through the ministration of Your angels. We're able to understand the depths of Your Word, which is one of the instrumentalities of Your Spirit. We're thankful that You've blessed us with each other, who are also agents. We thank You for guiding us and blessing us. We pray You'd continue to lead and guide, that as we're together fellowshipping, we would be strengthened, we'd be encouraged, and bless us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.